1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission, and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn." Amen. Paul writes in response to what he has been told is happening back in Corinth, where he had shared the gospel and led folks to the Lord. There in Corinth, there had been people who had made confessions of faith and pledged to follow Christ. But we know that it is easier sometimes to make a pledge than to keep one. And that seems to have been the case with some of the folks at Corinth. And Paul writes back to get them back on track. And God's desire for the church then and the church now is that we be righteous. That's his goal, that the church be righteous, that the people who declare a faith in him be righteous. Not on again and off again righteousness, but that we be committed, that we be committed to the righteousness of God, and that we daily pick up our cross and we follow him. God leaves no questions unanswered about unrighteousness or about his tolerance for unrighteousness. First of all, everything that is contrary to the word of God and the teachings of the word of God is unrighteousness. Secondly, God says plainly that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's it. So unrighteousness is not a wise goal and it's not a wise choice. Instead, God wants his creation, all of it, to choose his righteousness and thereby inherit his everlasting life through Jesus Christ. And choosing God's righteousness means making choices for the physical and for the spiritual, making godly choices for how we will live our lives every day. And today there are many discussions going on about marriage, so many discussions going on about marriage, so many laws being submitted about marriage, so many cases yet to be decided about marriage, but God answers them all simply this way. Marriage equals one man and one woman. Amen. That's it. Amen. One man and one woman, and he gives the guidelines for how marriage is to be conducted. And chapter 7 is dedicated to the marriage between one man and one woman, and we're going to spend some time talking about marriage as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 in greater detail. We're going to begin today with what it takes to build a godly marriage. And you know what it takes? It takes commitment. It takes commitment, both a physical commitment and a spiritual commitment to the betterment of the other. You know, I almost entitled the message today, "For Better or For Better," because it really kind of made the point. But I believe that the guidelines for a godly marriage is a better fit. And godly marriage requires two people who are in it for the long haul, two people who are physically committed to one another and who are spiritually committed to the success of their marriage. And those are my two points today, and I'm just going to pick on Katie for a second. She read the bulletin, and she said when she first read it, she thought it said T-O-O, physically committed. She goes, "Can't wait to hear what this one is all about." It doesn't mean two physically committed, but it means two people physically committed. And that's where. So we're going to see. But you know, the eyes can play some tricks on you sometimes. So we're going to see what the Bible says, first of all, about two people, T-W-O, people, physically committed. One more time, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. He says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. Now, we don't have access to the letter that was written to Paul and the specific questions that would have been asked of him, only his responses. So it seems, though, that the question was whether God permitted marriage and the relationship between man and wife. And Paul returns that it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Not to touch a woman. And what I believe Paul is saying here is good for a man not to touch a woman out of wedlock. That's what we've been talking about in the previous chapter. We talked about that the body is for God and God is for the body, but the body is not for fornication. And here Paul speaks about what it means to be married. He said, and what God intends on relationships. And he said, it is better for a man not to touch a woman, not to touch one out of wedlock. That's God's command. Now, I've told you that I believe that God has a standard, and his standard is righteousness. And God has said that everything that is contrary to the word of God is unrighteous. And God says the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that means in relationships as well. So now let me show you what God says about unrighteous relationships that we should stay away from. And why I believe Paul said it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now look back in Leviticus chapter 20. We'll start there. Leviticus chapter 20, page 99 in the Pew Bible. Here's what God says about who touches who. Who touches who and what it really means to be physically committed. Two people physically committed to one another. That's the only relationship that God ordains. Leviticus 20, starting at verse number 10, here's what the Bible says. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. It is good for a man not to touch a woman, not that woman, because it doesn't belong to him. Verse 11, and the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. He should not touch his mother. That woman does not belong to him. Verse 12, and if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion. Their blood shall be upon them. Not that woman. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. One man, one woman. Not that man. That's not what God ordained. And if a man take a wife and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burnt with fire, both he and they, that there be no wickedness among you. Not that woman. Doesn't belong to him. Now you see God's pattern. God is saying, I want to show you what is righteous and what is unrighteous. Now he keeps going. And if a man lie with the beast, he shall be surely be put to death, and you shall slay the beast. Not that one. That's not the relationship that God ordains. And if a woman approach unto any beast and lie down thereunto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man shall take his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness, and see his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He hath uncovered his sister's nakedness, he shall bear his iniquity. And if a man shall lie with a woman, having her sickness, and shall uncover her nakedness, he hath discovered a fountain, and she hath uncovered the fountain of her blood, and both of them shall be cut off from among their people. And thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, nor of thy father's sister. For he uncovereth his near kin, they shall bear their iniquity. Not that one. And if a man shall lie with his uncle's wife, he hath uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear their sin, they shall die childless. And if a man shall take his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He hath uncovered his brother's nakedness, they shall be childless. Now understanding God's word, Paul says it is better that a man not touch a woman. He's saying, we don't have the freedom to just go out and grab whoever we want to. That's not what God says is right about relationships. And we are dealing with the righteousness of God. Amen? Amen. So he says, not without meeting God's expectation. And God's expectation is marriage. Amen. God's expectation is marriage. Amen. But Paul goes on to say, but to avoid fornication, let us follow through. Let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. In short, God created intimacy, but for a purpose. And when we go outside of God's purpose, you know what? It's a sin. Paul says, but to avoid sin, he commands, God commands that we marry. Now, I want to show you. I think that that Paul kind of doubles back on this point a little bit. So he said here in the first two verses that a man ought not to touch a woman, but to avoid fornication. He says, let every man have his own wife. But skip down, look in your bulletin. Let's skip down to verse number 6. I want to read that one up way here up top. He says, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Paul says, as myself. He says, I would that all men were even as I myself. Now, what was Paul? Paul was a single man. You know, if you read through the Bible, there's no indication that Paul had a wife. As a matter of fact, there are a couple places where Paul declares that he didn't have one, but he had the right to have a wife. As a matter of fact, look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. That's on page 845 in the Pew Bibles. But he says, I would that all men were even as I myself. A single man. Now, he was a single man. He had a single purpose. He had a singleness of mind. And you know what Paul's singleness of mind was? To serve the Lord, to get the gospel out, to show others the way of salvation. And he said he did it not because it was not lawful for him to marry, but he did it by choice. Paul said it was his gift to be single and to serve others. Now let me show you how he says he had the right to marry. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse number 1, here's what the Bible says. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? So he says, you know what? It's not unlawful to marry. And what he says here in this verse is that other of the disciples had wives, and it was perfectly okay. He mentions here Cephas, which is Peter. Peter had a wife. How do we know he had a wife? Because he had a mother-in-law who was sick. So we know that he had a wife. So Paul says here, I could have had a wife if I wanted to, but he says, I made the decision that it was better for me that I be single, and I believe that it will be very best for as many of you whose gift it was not to be married, that you should also remain single and work for the kingdom. But he says, every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and one after another. So some to marry and some not to marry. But marriage is God's idea, guys, and I want you to see that as we look at the guidelines for godly marriages and how that God expects that two people will be physically committed to one another. Marriage is God's idea. Now we're going to go back to Genesis chapter number 2. I could just read it, but I want you to see it for yourself. Genesis chapter 2, page 2 in your Pew Bibles. After creating man and then animals, male and female, after their kind, the Lord said in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 18, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. It's not good that man should be alone, and I will make him a helpmeet. So God saw fit that should be two in this relationship, one man and one woman. And then in Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 22, I'll just read it to you to show you that God It commands that marriage is good, that it is right, that it is holy. He said, whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. So he is telling us that marriage is his idea. Notice that he did not say whosoever findeth a host of wives findeth a good thing. No, he says one man and one woman, whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Now, guess who wrote that? Solomon. That's who God inspired that to write those words. It was Solomon, the preacher, as he was called. You know that we know that based on Solomon's life, that he did not always adhere to the word of God. And that he found himself in a situation where wives, multiple, got him into trouble. It was not because marriage was a bad idea, but it was the way that he conducted marriage that distorted God's idea. But I want to show you one more thing that Solomon said about marriage that shows us that marriage is God's idea. If you would, look in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, page 507 in your pew Bibles. Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. We're going to start reading in verse number 8. God gives Solomon the wisdom to speak about the institution of marriage and how that God ordained it for the purpose of one man and one woman. It says there is, in verse 8, there is one alone and there's not a second. Yea, he that hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. He says, a man works hard. He has nobody to share it with. He says, so what? He just works and works, and he says, so what? But he says in verse number 9, two are better than one. Because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, and this is the commitment that God wants. Man, one man and one woman to have for one another. For if, he says, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. He says again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. A threefold, I'm having trouble with that word, a threefold cord. That threefold cord is man and woman. That's one and that's two. And the strength of the Lord, that's that third cord that binds it all together. And the Bible says it is not quickly broken. You know what? When two are committed physically to one another, he says that cord is not easily broken. You know, marriage is not a last resort, guys. That's not what Paul says is better. When he says it's better to marry than to burn, he's saying it's not a last resort. It's a choice. Amen. And it's the only solution to avoid fornication. You know, and today, when I hear of young people getting married, it just excites me. Because it shows that young people still believe in the institution that God ordained so many years ago. Paul says to be single is a gift, but some are also given the gift of marriage, a gift from God. And for both the unmarried and the widows, Paul addresses them there. He says in verse number 8, I say therefore to the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Why? So that they can dedicate themselves fully to the work of God, exclusively to the Lord. But if that's not your gift, then marry and commit yourselves physically to the one that God provides. You know, God's guideline, his book says he is for marriage. And he is for intimacy, for good relationships. And he determined a long time ago that building good relationships must be deliberate. You know, we don't take the deliberate actions that God ordained so many years ago. I guess our situation made it difficult. But if we reprioritize things so that we could do things the way that God had ordained them, then we probably see marriages with greater success rates than we do today. Let me show you the commitment God says. Look at Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24, page 166. Deuteronomy 24, one verse. We're going to snatch it out, and I don't believe we'll take it out of context when we do. The commitment that God wants us to make to marriage, every man having his own wife, every woman having her own husband. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 5, he says, when a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife, which he had taken. Two people physically committed to one another. And I tell you what, that's what commitment looks like. And if the man is to be that committed, then the woman, the wife, will be equally committed. And a good marriage is inevitable. You know, today we can't set aside a year But we can commit that we won't take on any new things. We won't overburden ourselves. We won't overburden our mates so that we can be physically committed to each other until death do us part. Marriage is a gift. And if we're going to do it right, we've got to have two people who are physically committed to one another, the way God has ordained it. All right, so we got to be physically committed. We got to be spiritually committed as well. Go back to your bulletin now. Verse number 3, he says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Well, first of all, I want to remind you again of what God said about relationships in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. You remember what he said? He said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. So, the man is to be his wife's helpmeet or aid, and the wife is to be her husband's helpmeet or aid. And together, they are to form that strong cord that we talked about, made stronger by their faith in Christ and their commitment to him, and therefore their commitment to one another. Intimacy is God's way of making the connection between a man and a woman, and he declared it to Adam and to his new bride Eve in Genesis chapter 2. Flip back over there, Genesis 2. Genesis 2, page 2, I believe. He declared that intimacy was the way that he would make the connection between the two in Genesis 2, 24 and 25, where he says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Okay? One flesh. Now, we read in chapter 6, he said that if a man were to join himself with a harlot, then they become one flesh. So we know how that happens. That's the intimacy, that's the connection that God makes between a man and a woman. And verse 25 says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They were not ashamed. You know why? Because God did not make them to be ashamed. And God did not make intimacy to be between a man and a woman to be anything that we have to be ashamed of. Didn't make it to be anything dirty, but he made it to be something special. But we, on the other hand, we've taken the special relation that God created for a man and his wife, and we've distorted it. We made it dirty. We made it dirty. Sin made it dirty. You know, the beginning of that, I believe we can find when we read a little bit more about God's story. Look in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 10. We can see the beginning of the how things began to be out of kilter to the way that God expected. In Genesis chapter 3, we see that God walked in the garden as he often walked and communed with Adam. And the Bible tells us he walked out into the garden and he called Adam. And Adam did not respond, but he hid himself. And God asked him, where are you? And when God called out to him, he answered in verse number 10. He said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou was naked? That was the beginning. That was a change. And God had not told him that he was naked. God had made him good. God had declared even that the creation of man and the creation of woman, that it was good. But sin made it dirty. And sin distorted it. But let's get back to marriage. I want you to understand that intimacy is God's plan, his design. So how is that to be carried forward? How is it to be carried forward? Well, I know that God expects that we honor the covenant of marriage for all our lives. There is to be a spiritual commitment. I'm getting there. I want you to see it. Look in Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs 5, page 488. There is to be a spiritual commitment to one another, which is directly linked to the intimacy that God has ordained for man and for woman, for husband and for wife. In Proverbs chapter 5, also from words from Solomon the preacher, beginning at verse number 15, here's what the Bible speaks to us about the spiritual connection, about the connection, about the intimacy that God expects from a man and a woman. It says, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Now here God is talking about a marriage between a man and a woman, and he used this illustration of water, of the fountain, as to show the blessings of a marriage. And what he's saying in short here is that we need to be satisfied with our own wives, satisfied with our own husband, and we are to not allow ourselves to be tempted elsewhere. Now, this is what the Bible's saying. Now, let's go on. I'll show you. He said in verse 16, let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the street. He says, be fruitful and multiply with your own wife, with your own husbands. And he's carrying forth that reference to the waters. He says, let your children that you have from your marriage be dispersed and be like rivers of waters in the streets. And he says in verse 17, let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Be exclusive. Be connected with your wife and with none other. He says, let them be only thine own and not the strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, he says, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let your home, your life, your children be blessed by your fidelity and your commitment to your own spouse. Because you have chosen her, because you have chosen him, and because God has chosen you for each other. Verse 19, he says, let her be as a loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished also with her love. Let her, let him always be enough, the Bible says. He's talking about a spiritual commitment, a connection. He's talking about an intimacy that goes beyond simple physical things. He says, let her, let him always be enough. Be satisfied. Be ravished always with her love. You know, love is a choice. And just as we have the choice to serve God or to serve idols, we have a choice. Will we love the one that God has given to us? Yes or no? But in our text, Paul says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. And the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. So what is God referencing? I believe that God is talking about two people being spiritually connected to one another. He created intimacy again. He created the connection between a man and his wife. He created the desire even. He created us, and in doing so, he knew that we would not always agree with one another. You ready for this? He knew that we would not always agree with one another. I heard a guy said one time, if a husband and a wife never argues, one of them is a cabbage head. He says they're always going to be fighting. Somebody's not in it to win it. He said there's always going to be arguments. And what God is showing us is that there would always be disagreements, but he's telling us we need to prepare ourselves. I believe he knew that there was going to be disagreements, or he would not have put it in his words to show us that there would be. And sometimes these disagreements or these fights or these disagreements can get kind of ugly. And God knows that. And what God is talking to us here is about how we prevent our marriages from being destroyed by the disagreements that we suffer between man and woman. How do I know God says we're going to have some disagreements? Well, I'll show you a few places. Look in Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21. Page 498. He knew we were going to have disagreements. And he knew that there was going to be disagreements between husbands and wives. He says in Proverbs 21 verse 9, it is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. He says, brother, you better hang on to the shingles than to be in the house and have to hear all that disagreement. Now look. Skip down to verse number 19. He says, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. He says, just go out and just live with the animals. He says it's better. Now this is what God says about disagreements. Now flip over to chapter 25. Chapter 25, God knew that we were going to have disagreements. Chapter 25, verse 24, look what he says. He says, it is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman and in a wide house. So God says, I'm telling you, He says, you better know that disagreements are going to come. But God says that we have a responsibility, and that's where we're going, that we have a responsibility to work beyond that. And God is showing us that intimacy is one of the things that God is using to make a spiritual connection, a physical connection between man and woman. Sometimes we do disagree. Sometimes we fight. But God says in our text, don't use the gift of intimacy as a weapon of warfare at home. Now that's what he's saying. Don't use the gift of intimacy as a weapon of warfare at home. He says, let the husband render to the wife due benevolence, and likewise the wife to the husband. The husband's body does not belong to himself, but to his wife. The wife's body no longer belongs to her, but to her husband. And why is the question? Because the two became one. And what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Not husband, not wife, no man. Why? Because the lack thereof, the Bible says, can become a spiritual stumbling block for both man and wife. And God doesn't want that. Paul said it this way, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, except you agree that it's for fasting and for prayer, that even that is for spiritual purposes. He says, because if we don't, then there's some jeopardy that Satan will try to tempt you, will try to tempt you for your incontinency. You know what God is telling us is that we are free. We are free. We have the liberty to serve Christ, and we don't have to worry about, you know, the law and how we live up to the letter of law, because God has saved us by grace. But, you know, he's also telling us that husbands and wives have to be spiritually committed to each other. That, you know, there almost needs to be a husband, I want to see you draw nearer and nearer to God. Or wife, I want to see you in a close, intimate relationship with the Father, and I don't want to stand in the way. But I want to stand in the gap and make it possible that you can have that strong relationship with God. For be not deceived, Satan is out there, guys. He is out there. You know what he wants to do? He wants to destroy husbands and wives and families. He wants to take advantage of every weakness, every disagreement. You know, we have to, we studied about the opposition, our opposition. Who is our opposition? The devil is our opposition. And that same opposition tries to come up against husbands and wives. And we have to remember who our enemy really is. And even though we might be in a brawling house and hanging on to, and rather be on holding on to a shingle, we've got to know that we've got to resolve that. We've got to get beyond that. And we've got to know that we have a greater enemy. A greater enemy. One that wants to destroy the institution of marriage and family as God has ordained it. Ephesians 6:12 says this, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. God says, that's our real enemy. That's our real enemy. So he wants us to make a spiritual connection. He wants us to make a spiritual connection. Be free. But let's not be a stumbling block one for another. And that's what I think God is talking about in these verses where he says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Let the wife to the husband. Don't be a stumbling block. Don't be a stumbling block in someone's spiritual growth. Now I'm almost done. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, page 862. I find that God speaks to us. And I think there's great application here to how one man and one wife and spiritually encourage one another to be strong in their faith and to be strong in their relationship one with another. Galatians 5, verse 13. I wanted to start way down farther, but I just couldn't find my place. So I had to find it at verse 13. He says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Yes, husbands and wives. In a spiritual connection, serving one another. He says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Can't you see the application in husbands and wives? That it could really destroy a spiritual relationship with each other and with the Lord. He says, this I say then, walk in the spirit. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Well, that's what we got to hold on to. Husbands and wives, yes, in a spiritual connection, understanding that we're battling with the flesh. I tell you what, those of you who haven't gotten into it yet, you got to be prepared, because there is going to be a battle between the flesh and the spirit. He says, but verse number 18, if you be led of the spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, God's description of what unrighteousness looks like. But then he goes on and says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. I tell you what, if we fill our marriages, our homes, our hearts with these things, what type of physical connection and spiritual connections might we make with one another? He says, and they that are Christ, verse 24, have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another, husbands and wives. But instead, let's follow the guideline, God's guideline. First, committing ourselves as individuals, and then committing ourselves to the one that God has provided for us. Defraud ye not one the other, he says. Except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to getting even more spiritual, that you might give yourself to lifting up one another. And then he says, and come together again, because God says it is not good for a man, it is not good for a woman to be alone. And I made them a helpmeet, an aid, a friend, so that if they fall, the one might lift the other up. And if they were to be cold, that the two might become warm together. That's God's plan. He says, otherwise Satan will tempt you. And what God means by that temptation is that Satan will lead you outside of the home to meet a need for intimacy and to destroy a testimony in a walk with God. Let's close out with Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's start reading at verse number 15. In Ephesians chapter 5, God gives to us, first of all, our own commitment that we need to make to him, to godliness, to being in line with the commands of God. And then he speaks to the relationship. He speaks to his expectation for godly marriages. And surely we know it's not easy. And, we might find ourselves falling short. We might find our mates falling short. But God is calling upon each one of us to be committed to his will and his way for a good physical, good spiritual relationship, husband and wife. Verse 15 says this: see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. They are. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You know, now he's about to break down husband and wife, but now he says, first of all, you have to submit yourself. You have to be committed to your own spiritual growth. And then he says, now go farther. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. But that doesn't go without responsibility for the husband, because he says then, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. He's talking about us making a spiritual connection. He's talking about us making a spiritual connection. Giving due benevolence about being as concerned about his growth, her growth, as I am about my own. He says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, and he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. You know, he has made that connection with us. Now, he said that when Adam saw Eve, he said, wow, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Well, look what he says here about us. He says, now we are now members of his body. We are members of his flesh. We are members of his bone. He says, and for this cause, because God has done that for us, for this cause, shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. God wants us to make two commitments to each other in holy matrimony. A physical commitment and a spiritual one. Recognizing that the enemy, Satan, the devil, is seeking, trying to destroy that which God has ordained to be good. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtains the favor of God. You know, I think that has to be true, that she that findeth a husband also findeth a good thing. That's God's plan. That's God's plan. Young folks, don't just get yourself a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Find somebody that you can see yourself marrying.
Amen.
If you can't marry him, then don't play with him. Let somebody else have him. Amen. That's God's plan. You know, he wants dating to be practiced for marriage and for nothing else. He wants us to have a oneness through Jesus Christ our Lord with that one that he has chosen for us. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for your guideline for marriage. I pray, Father, that you would show us how to lend ourselves to the teaching of your word. Show us, Lord, that your definition of marriage is one man and one woman. And even though the world might be confused about it, Lord, I pray that there'll be no confusion in the hearts of the believers. I pray that we might not argue with them about it, but that we might show them, and that we might encourage young people to stand tall in relationships. And I pray for husbands and wives that are represented here today. I pray that you would show us how to deepen that physical commitment, deepen the spiritual commitment, that we would be committed to the physical and spiritual growth of our spouses. And I believe, Lord, when we do that, your name will be lifted up and the world will be able to see what it really means to be a Christ follower. They will know us by our love and by our commitment to your word. Father, I pray that you would grow us even more. Show us how to be more like you. Show us how to be a light in a dark place. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.